chapter 18. And we stopped on Sunday night in verse 18. Up to this point in this chapter, we have looked at the battle that took place between the followers of Absalom and the followers of David. We saw that at least 20,000 people who followed Absalom were killed in this battle. Most of them were killed by the wood, as it says in verse number 8. It says the wood devoured more people that day than the sword devoured. So this place where they were hunting was, or excuse me, were fighting was in the woods. And we saw from verse 17 there were some big pits there. I don't really know what all was there, but evidently it was rough terrain, a bad place, and a lot of people winded up dying from something in the woods as opposed to being killed by the sword. But 20,000 people died, and then we went on to see the death of Absalom. We saw how he was riding a mule, went under a thick oak, and his long hair got caught in the oak, and he got hung there, and the mule that was under him just walked on and left him hanging. And somebody told Joab, and Joab goes, puts three darts through his heart. And then there were 10 of his men, 10 of Joab's young men that bore his armor, that got around Joab, and they smote Absalom, or around Absalom, they smote him and slew him, it says in verse 15. And then Joab blew the trumpet and called for the people to return. And verse 17, you see what they did with Absalom's body. They cast it into a great pit in the wood and laid a very great heap of stones upon him. And all Israel fled, everyone to his tent. And all Israel fled to their tent because they knew what had happened here was not what David wanted to happen. If you remember, David had specifically commanded Joab and his brother and Ittai to deal gently with Absalom. He did not want them to kill him. But Joab completely ignored what his king said, and he willfully, deliberately, intentionally killed Absalom. And then on top of it, instead of showing respect to the king's son's dead body, he just had him taken down and thrown into a big pit in the wood and a bunch of stones piled up on top of him. So Joab did just the opposite of what his king had intended for him to do. But verse 18, when we left off, talks about how in his lifetime Absalom had reared up a pillar for himself, and that was a pillar of remembrance. He wanted himself to be remembered. And we talked there about how it's clear from that, as well as the way he lived his life, that Absalom was about one person. He was about himself. It was him above everybody else. He mattered more to himself than anybody else mattered. That's the way he lived. That's the way he conducted his life. And unfortunately, that's the way a lot of people live. It's just all about them and about being number one and having people acknowledge them and on and on. It's the way a lot of people live. And that's a terrible way to live your life, okay? It's just a horrible way to live when you are so selfish and self-centered that it's about you all the time. It's just a terrible way to live. And that's the way Absalom was. But we come to verse number 19, where the Bible says, "Then said Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok." Now Zadok, you remember, was one of the two priests that David had sent back to Jerusalem to kind of keep an eye on things, to kind of keep an eye on Absalom when he got there and sort of report back to David, let him know what's going on. There was another one. His name was Abiathar. And they had sons. Ahimaaz was Zadok's son. Jonathan was Abiathar's son. And here it says that Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, said, "Let me now run and bear the king tidings, how that the Lord hath avenged him of his enemies." So he asked for permission to run and to tell David what's happened, to let David know that the Lord had avenged him of his enemies. He wants to go and give a positive message to the king, just let him know that everything's worked out, the rebellion's been squashed, everything's good. That's what he's wanting to do. Verse 20, it says, Joab said unto him, Thou shalt not bear tidings this day, but thou shalt bear tidings another day. But this day thou shalt bear no tidings, because the king's son is dead. So Joab says, no, you're not going to go. He said, you can bear some tidings another day, but not this day, because the king's son is dead. But here's the thing. Verse number 21. Then said Joab to Cushai, Go tell the king what thou hast seen. And Cushai bowed himself unto Joab and ran. Here's a question. Ahimaaz wants to go. Joab says you can't go. Cushai doesn't really volunteer, but Joab appoints him to go to the king and tell him what has happened. Now, why do you think Joab wouldn't let this one guy go, but would appoint another man to go? It's a question. Well, as you go on down through this chapter, I think you get a pretty clear picture of why he told Ahimaaz that he couldn't go, and why he told Cushai he could go, or that he appointed him to go. So we'll read on down through here, but it's kind of, when you get to this point, you just read this, it raises a question. Why would he not send this priest's son to deliver this message and appoint somebody else to go? Because Ahimaaz is willing to go. He volunteers his services. Let me go and give the tidings to the king. And another fellow that apparently doesn't volunteer, he just there, he gets appointed with the job. So what's the deal with that? Well, let's just continue on in the story here. Verse number 22, Then said Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, yet again to Joab, But howsoever, let me, I pray thee, also run after Cushai. So Cushai takes off. He's running to give a message to the king. Ahimaaz has been turned down, but he's persistent. He comes again. I want to go. Let me run after Cushai. And Joab said, Wherefore wilt thou run, my son, seeing that thou hast no tidings ready? He says, You don't really got anything to say. So why are you so insistent upon going? And he doesn't mean that he didn't have anything to say, because he had seen that Joab and the people that were with him had been victorious over Absalom's servants. He knew that much. You look there at verse number 19 again. Let me now run and bear the king tidings how that the Lord hath avenged him of his enemies. He knew that had happened. He knew that Absalom was dead. He did know that, because at the end of verse 20, Joab says, Because the king's son is dead. So it's not like he's in the dark. It's not like he has no idea what's happened. He knew what had happened. So there's got to be something else meant when Joab says, Seeing that thou hast no tidings ready. Got to be something else meant other than you don't know what happened, because he did know what happened. He was there. He understood that they had been victorious. He knew that Absalom was dead. So what's going on here? It's kind of a strange story. Just reading it in the beginning, it just seems odd, the exchange that Joab has with this priest's son. Seems very odd what's going on here. Verse 23. But howsoever, said he, let me run. So this is the third time. He said it and got denied. He said it and Joab spoke to him and said, Why do you want to go? Because you don't have any tidings ready. He's still persistent. But howsoever, said he, let me run. He's not deterred by being denied. He's persistent. He wants to go. He wants to take the message, even though he knows another man's already been sent. Y'all understand that? He knows that somebody else has already been sent, but he just insisted that he go. He just wants to go, and he wants to do it. So he says, Let me run, verse 23. And he said unto him, Run. So finally Joab concedes. He's like, All right, take off. Then Ahimaaz ran by the way of the plain and overran Cushai. You see one reason why he's being persistent to go, even though he knows Cushai is gone, because he figures he can outrun him. If Joab would just let him go on, even though somebody else has done been sinned, he believes he can catch up with him and outrun him. And he did. He caught up with the fella. He overran him, it says in verse 23. That doesn't mean that he run over him. That means he ran by him. He caught up with him and ran on past him is what that means. Verse 24. And David sat between the two gates. This is going to be gates where he was at, not in Jerusalem. As y'all remember, he's not in Jerusalem right now. He's in Bahurim. Well, he went to Bahurim, and then he came to another place called Mahanaim, something like that. That's how you say it, I believe, best I can tell. But anyway, he's sitting there waiting to kind of find out how things have gone. So he sat between the two gates, and the watchman went up to the roof over the gate under the wall and lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man running along. These cities, most all of them, had walls around them, and they weren't little small walls. Most of them were substantial walls. In fact, some of them were thick enough that people actually lived in the walls. Do y'all remember the story of Rahab the harlot in the Bible? Remember that story? Where her and her family's home was in the wall of the city. That's where they lived. So these some big walls, big enough people could actually have a house inside the walls. And people could get up and walk around on the top of these walls. And usually at some place on the wall, they had a place for what they called, as you see it here, a watchman. Like a watchtower, sort of, is what they would have. And somebody would go into that tower. It was appointed somebody to go there and stand and keep a watch over things, just to keep an eye out, see, make sure that no enemies were coming, just let everybody know what's going on. So this watchman goes up there, and the Bible says that he looked, and behold, a man running along. He just sees one fella coming, not a whole group, just one fella. And the watchman cried and told the king, and the king said, if he be alone, there is tidings in his mouth. And he came apace and drew near. If he'd have looked and saw a whole big old bunch of people running back, what would he have thought? That they was getting beat. They had gotten beat, and they were retreating, running for their lives, trying to get back to the city, to the protection and the safety of the city. But he just sees one. So he says, well, if he's just one person, then he's got tidings in his mouth. He's got a message. He's got something to say. And it says he came apace and drew near. He's just getting closer and closer. And the watchman saw another man running. The watchman called unto the porter and said, behold, another man running alone. And the king said, he also bringeth tidings. So he's figuring out we got two guys coming here with some message. And the watchman said, methinketh the running of the foremost is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok. He could just tell from the way he was running who he was, which is kind of interesting. Evidently, that wasn't the first time he saw that fella run. He had seen him run before. And just based on what he's seeing, he thinks, okay, that's who that is. It says, to me anyway, he must have been pretty fast. He must have been a good runner, you know, someone that stood out from others, because this fella had recognized him and his running in the past, and that's why he was able to realize now who he was. So he says, this is Ahimaaz. That's who it looks like anyway. And the king said, he is a good man and cometh with good tidings. That's what he thought about him. He thought he was a good man with good tidings. Notice the king called him a good man, and that's terminology that you hear used quite a bit. Somebody will say, well, oh, so-and-so's a good man. Most all of us in here have used that terminology at some point. So-and-so's a good man. And the Bible says this: there is none good, no, not one. Isn't that what it says? There's none good, no, not one. And yet, in the Scripture, you find people described as being good. You know what it says about Barnabas in the New Testament? The Holy Spirit says Barnabas was a good man. That's what it says about him. And yet the scripture says there's none good, no, not one. You have to keep the context. When the scripture says there's none good, no, not one, that's in the context. It's always used in the context of human beings being sinners who are not good enough to earn their way into heaven. And in that respect, there are no good people on this earth down here. There's not one person, you understand, anywhere on this globe right now, there never has been or ever shall be anyone that is good enough in and of themselves to earn their right into heaven. In that sense, there's none good, no, not one. But from a practical perspective, there are some good people in this world, from a practical perspective. And also from a spiritual perspective, in that some people are saved, they love the Lord, they're just good Christian people. In that sense, there's good folk in this world. Not every human being is a sorry human being. Amen? There's some good people in this world. It's getting harder and harder, in my opinion, to find good people as time goes on. But there's still some good folk. And I believe that the goodest, is that a word? Does that work? The goodest? Does that work? We're just going to say it's a word, okay. The best is the right way to say that, but I believe the goodest people in this world, I really do, are God's people. That's what I believe. Now, are Christians perfect? Not on your life. None of us are perfect. We all sin. We all come short of God's glory. Every single one of us, without exception, has flaws. We have things within us that are not right. That's reality. So it's not about perfection. You don't have to be perfect to be good. Thank the Lord. But I believe the best people on this planet down here are God's people. People that know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that have given their life to Him, and they're trying to serve Him and live for Him and please Him. I don't think you'll find a better group of people anywhere on this planet. And that's how it ought to be, right? The best people ought to be God's people, because we serve the true and living God. He is our Father. He has saved us. We have a relationship with Him. We're His children. We ought to be the best people on this planet. And there's something that's just not right, okay? It's out of place when you find a sorry Christian. You know what I mean? When you find a Christian that's just a sorry person, that has a terrible testimony and a bad character and no morals, That's out of place. That's not how that ought to be. That's just terrible when you find that. And unfortunately, you see that sometimes. But the best people at the end of the day are God's people. And here in this passage, David says that this fellow is a good man. Now, was he really a good man? The king thought he was. He believed he was a good man bringing a good message. And it doesn't say that he was a bad person, but I think we're going to see here as we read on through this chapter that maybe he wasn't as good as David thought he was. So let's take a look here. Verse 28, and Ahimaaz called and said unto the king, all is well. And he fell down to the earth upon his face before the king and said, blessed be the Lord thy God, which hath delivered up the men that lifted up their hand against my lord the king. Now, he delivers a good message, doesn't he? Doesn't he? He comes with good tidings. He bears a good message. Every single word out of his mouth was positive. You see that? Every single word out of his mouth was positive. Not one negative word. And what he said was true, right? Y'all still with me? It was true, right? I mean, everything the man said was true. Everything he said was positive. What's the problem? I mean, you know, think, hey, good message, positive message. He tells the truth. What's the problem with that? The problem is he didn't give the whole story, see. He just told the positive. Y'all following what I'm saying? He just told the positive. He left out part of the message. What did he leave out? He left out the negative, didn't he? He comes up there and says, all is well. Well, in the sense that Joab and the others were victorious, all was well. But he knew that all wasn't well because of what happened with Absalom. He knew that. But does he say anything? No, he doesn't say anything. He does not give that part of the message. I think the picture gets a little clearer as to why Joab didn't want him to go. Because Joab understood that he wasn't going to tell the full and absolute story to David when he got back. He wasn't going to go and tell him the absolute truth. Back up there in verse number 20, where he says, thou shalt not bear tidings this day, but thou shalt bear tidings another day. But this day thou shalt bear no tidings. Notice, because the king's son is dead. And you read that, and in the beginning you think, well, he's saying you don't need to say anything today because today's a sad day, the king's son is dead. That's not what he's saying at all. He's saying you're not going to bear tidings today because the king's son is dead, and you ain't going to tell him the truth about it. That's what he's saying. Joab had enough sense to realize that Ahimaaz was a positive preacher. Positive preacher. And that's all he's going to say, just the positive. He's not going to give the negative, just going to give the positive. And furthermore, look at verse 29. And the king said, is the young man Absalom safe? It's the first question out of his mouth. Is Absalom safe? Now watch it. And Ahimaaz answered, when Joab sent the king's servant, talking about Cushai, and me thy servant, I saw a great tumult, but I knew not what it was. What did he do? He just told a bald-faced lie, didn't he? He knew the king's son was dead. He knew what had happened. He knew he was dead. And when questioned about it, he makes up a story instead of telling the truth to the king. This is why Joab didn't want him to go. He didn't trust him. He knew he wasn't going to go and deliver the full message the way it should have been delivered. He was just going to give part of it. And that's all he does. He shows up and gives the positive and leaves off the negative. That was the kind of priest he was. And I'm not trying to be critical. I'm just telling you the God's honest truth. That's the majority of preachers and priests and whatever you want to call them in our world today. They just want to give positive stuff. Just positive stuff all the time. That's the big focus now. Don't be negative about anything. Don't deal with anything that's harsh or negative. Just be positive all the time. Let me ask you a question. Y'all think about it now. You have the Pope, who's supposed to be the greatest thing since sliced bread, right? What he's supposed to be. They've put him on TV. I can't even tell you the amount of times in my entire life that I've seen the Pope on TV. You know, they make a big stink about it and put him on there, have his big thing. Let me ask y'all something. Has there ever been one time in all of the years that you've watched him get on TV and deliver a message to the entire world, has there ever been one time that that man has ever dealt with anything from a negative perspective? Has he ever done it? I mean, he might mention, you know, like world hunger and violence in the world. I'm talking about sin. You ever heard him get up and preach on sin? You ever heard him get up and tell the world what I just said a few minutes ago, that there's nobody in the whole world that can earn their way into heaven? You ever heard him say anything like that? He doesn't say stuff like that. He's positive. It's not just him. Preachers the world over now. It's just positive, positive, positive. And you know what's sad? Most people in the churches now, that's what they want. They want somebody that preaches positive all the time, and they get mad when a preacher says something negative. That's just where we are in Christianity. He ought not be preaching on negative stuff like that. Do y'all believe that's the truth? That a preacher should never say anything negative, just preach on positive stuff all the time? What I can't understand is how people can have that attitude and say they know the Scripture. Because throughout the Bible, all of God's real preachers and prophets have preached positive, yes. Preacher ought to preach positive, right? But they also preach negative. Let me ask you something. Who's the greatest preacher that ever lived on this earth? The Lord Jesus Christ. He preached on positive stuff all the time, did he? He preached a lot on negative stuff. Now, he preached on positive things, but he also preached on negative things. He told people about hell, didn't he? Warned them about sin. Warned them about the devil. He preached positive, he preached negative. You never do anybody good. I don't care if somebody's preaching or if you're just talking with somebody, counseling with somebody or whatever. You never, ever, ever do anybody any good if you say positive stuff all the time and ignore negative things. You're not helping anybody. Not helping anybody. You have to give both sides of it. And it's something we've talked about, but you have to keep, I feel like, I have to keep saying things about it because the trend in our world is just more and more toward the positive, the positive, the positive all the time. If a preacher doesn't preach both sides, he's not doing what God called him to do. I promise you that. He's not doing what God called him to do. And I'm not saying you got to be mean and hateful. I'm not talking about being a jerk. I'm just talking about preaching the truth. Didn't Paul say to those elders in Ephesus that he had not shunned to declare unto them all the counsel of God? Isn't that what he said to them? He gave it all to them, the good and the bad, the good and the bad, the positive, the negative. People need to hear about heaven, don't they? They also need to hear about hell, too. People need to hear about righteousness, but they also need to hear about sin and ungodliness. There's a lot of positive, but there's a whole lot of negative. And the reason why Joab didn't want to send this fellow is because he knew it was nothing but a positive preacher. He wasn't going to tell the whole truth. And when given an opportunity, now here's the thing. This is what you notice. Verse 28, he comes up there and he gives his positive message. Then he is questioned by the king, is the young man Absalom safe? You know what he had a chance to do right there? He had a chance right there to step up, have a backbone, look the king in the eye and say, your son is dead. He had a chance to do it. But when given the chance to tell the pure whole truth, you know what he did? He told a lie. He starts crawfishing around, comes up with a story. Have you ever seen these preachers when they get interviewed on TV? Y'all know what I'm talking about. I could call a couple of them by name. These big shot preachers that get interviewed on TV, they get interviewed, and they'll ask them certain questions, and they don't have a problem talking about positive things, but then they'll ask them something like, well, how do you feel about same-sex marriage? Watch them then, see what they do. Y'all seen them, hadn't you? What do they do then? They go to crawfishing, bellying back around, trying to come up with some positive spin on it. They will not just flat out say what the Bible says about it. And again, they don't have to be mean and hateful, but when what I'm saying is just like here, the king gave this man a chance to tell the truth. When they get asked on national television in front of millions of people, you know what God does through that lost anchor man or anchor woman? Gives that preacher a chance on national television to stand up for what's right and speak the truth in love, and he won't do it. He won't do it. That's a fella, I'm just telling you my opinion, that when he got back to his church on Sunday, ought to got up in front of his whole congregation and say, I'm nothing but a coward, and I resign my office right now. That's what he ought to do. He has no business being in the pulpit if he's not going to tell the truth, the whole truth. And that's the way this fella was. He told a lie when he could have spoke up and told the truth. Verse 30, and the king said unto him, turn aside and stand here. And he turned aside and stood still. Behold, Cushai came. Which, by the way, let me ask you this before we move on. Why do you reckon he didn't tell the king the truth. I mean, he had a chance to tell him the truth. Why do you reckon he didn't? Reckon maybe he was afraid, just scared to tell the truth. Why do you reckon most preachers won't tell the truth? They're afraid. They're scared. At the end of the day, you know what motivates most of them? Money. The same thing that motivates the majority of people in this world. Money. They're afraid that if they tell the truth, they're going to lose some money. Going to lose their popularity, lose their reputation and their image in the eyes of others. You know what needs to happen with preachers? I'm a preacher. There needs to be a revival amongst preachers in our land. A revival to where people get to the point, preachers get to the point where they care more about their image and reputation in the eyes of God than they do the people they're preaching to every Sunday. Look, I love every one of y'all. I do. I hope you know that by now. I love you, but I love the Lord more than I love any of you. And my priority when I preach is not first and foremost to please you, okay? First and foremost, I am concerned about preaching what I believe God's put on my heart and making him happy. And if I can make the Lord happy, I can live with that, okay? But if I can make all of you happy, which I don't think I've ever been able to do that, but if I could make all of you happy and have to go home and put my head on a pillow that night and know that I withheld something God wanted me to say and God wasn't happy with me, I can't deal with that. And when it gets to that point where I'm that kind of preacher, I give you my word. You won't have to worry about me anymore. I'm going to quit. And I'm going to get a job doing something else if I can't tell the truth. Because God expects a man to tell the truth, positive and negative. But look here, verse 31. Here's a fella comes along that ain't a priest. And behold, Cushai came, and Cushai said, "Tidings, my lord the king, for the Lord hath avenged thee this day of all them that rose up against thee." And the king said unto Cushai, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" It's the very same question. The man gets the same opportunity the other fellow does. What's the difference? And Cushai answered, "The enemies of my lord the king and all that rise against thee to do thee hurt be as that young man is." Now he's what you would call tactful about what he says, and there's nothing wrong with that, okay? There's nothing wrong with being tactful about what you say. But does he tell the king the truth? Yes, he does. He lets him know that his son is dead. He wasn't even a preacher. He wasn't even a priest. But that's why Joab picked that man instead of the other fellow, because he knew that that man had enough courage when called upon to do what was right. And he did. Now, verse 33, we'll stop with this verse. Do you see how grief-stricken David is over his son? "And the king was much moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept." It says he was much moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. "And as he went, thus he said, O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son, my son." That's a man that's tore up. He really is. He's saying, "I wish I had died instead of you." You reckon David meant that? Yes, he meant that. He meant it. He'd rather die than his son. And this is a son that's rebellious, a son that's been wicked, a son that's not done right, but he still loved him. And that's the thing about it. You have children, those of you that have them, you understand that. You understand how that is. Your children may not be right. They may not do right. You may not approve of what they're doing. You may not be able to support them in what they're doing. But you always love them, don't you? You always love them. And you would rather yourself suffer than your children suffer. Even when your children are not doing right, you still don't want them to hurt. You certainly don't want them to wind up dead. I've never been down that road. I pray to God that I'd never have to go down that road. Some of you in here have. You understand what it feels like to lose a child. It's got to be one of the most horrible things to ever have to go through in life. It really has got to be. And I believe most parents feel the same way David felt right here. you'd rather be dead than your child be dead. What you see here is Absalom winds up dead because of what he did. I talked about it the other night, maybe in Sunday school. All those 20,000 people that wound up dead, not one of them had to die, right? Absalom winds up dead. He didn't have to die. He could have still been alive. His rebellion and his selfishness, him just putting himself above everybody else, wound up costing him his life. And again, there's a whole lot of people that die unnecessarily. They don't have to. They could still be alive right now. Any questions about what we looked at here tonight? I don't know how he felt, because it doesn't, you know, here in the passage, it doesn't say that he told the king, hey, that fella lied to you. David may never have known that Ahimaaz lied to him, but Ahimaaz knew that he didn't tell the truth. And I guess maybe that was just something that him and his conscience had to deal with. I've often wondered, I really have wondered, because I honestly do not know how a preacher calls himself a preacher and repeatedly withholds the truth from the people that he says he loves and that he cares for. And I don't know how he lives with himself. And I mean that from the bottom of my heart. I, honest to God, don't know how a man like that lives with himself. I really don't. I just don't understand it. That's a strange thing to me. Yeah. No, it doesn't say. Yeah. That's right. All right, if y'all will stand up, we'll go home. And this petition, like I say, got room. Oh, by the way, there's a whole bunch of cards up here. Y'all please come by and sign those if you don't mind, and this petition will be up here if you want to sign it as well. What? Yes.